Thank you so much to Louise and the team for leading us this morning, and great to see you all on a beautiful day in Gunubi. If you're visiting from elsewhere, you've chosen a great time to come. The weather this week's been amazing, and I think the forecast for Christmas also looks promising, so we're in for a good time. As I look over the congregation, I see some visitors with us. Pumza, all the way from Cape Town, I see you there in the back. You're back where you belong in many ways. I saw Tracy somewhere here in the middle. Trace from London. There she is over there. Mom and Dad on this side over here. Alan and Yvonne. Man, they've come from all over the world. And it's just great to have you back. Special people. And no matter where you go in the world, we're still family. We still think of you. But welcome to all of you. It's just great to see you today. I'm not sure, is there coffee after the service today? Coffee team's made coffee. Fantastic. So coffee and some fellowship after the service. That'll be wonderful. Well, folks, just to remind you, Christmas Day is literally just around the corner, and on Christmas Day, we've got two services, number one, 8 o'clock, and number two, not 10 o'clock, 9:30. If you come at 10 o'clock, you'll have missed lots of the action. Now, just in case you arrive here on Wednesday, and you think, man, this place is absolutely chock-a-block full, I'll never find a place to sit, rest assured, we've made provision for you. As you go through for coffee this morning, you'll see we've got a live stream that's been connected. So on the big screen, what's happening in this building will be into the hall. So although you won't be in here per se, you'll still be with us in spirit, seeing the same things, hearing the same things. So don't be discouraged. If you think, man, I'll never find a place to sit here, we've made space for you. There's always space for one more in Gunubi. Alrighty, well, we're into part three of our little mini-series leading up to Christmas. And if you missed any of the previous messages that are available, I've checked on the website, GunubiBaptist.com, and you can catch up that way. But for this morning, let's turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 1. And I've entitled this morning's message, The God of the Impossible. Luke chapter 1, and let's pick it up in verse 26. It's not a very difficult book to find, Luke, but I see Kevin still battling. Kev, we'll just hang on a second for you. Okay, it's gone to the index. Okay, well, let's start. No, we haven't got the patience. We can't wait for that. Oh, you're still paging. Here we go. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Yeah, you got it. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Father, as we draw ever closer to one of the greatest days in history. That day when the unthinkable, the unimaginable happened on a real day in a real place. The incarnation, the God of this universe, the God who calls the stars by name, that God humbled himself and became a baby. Came to live among us, came to serve us, came to show us a better way to live, and came to die in our place and for our sins. Lord Jesus, may this Christmas season we once again be captivated by your magnificence, by your power, by your beauty, by your grace, and by your love. Lord, keep us from being distracted by the sideshows of this season. Help us to keep the main thing, God, the center. And now, Lord, as I share these words with my friends this morning, give me your words, give me your mind, and help me to flow with you this morning. In Jesus' great name. Amen. All right, guys, well, a couple of observations straight off the bat. And I think number one, we all could see this in the text, that God is the initiator of the incarnation. We know that because in verse 26, Luke writes, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, listen to this, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Who sent the angel to initiate this great miracle? God. So Christmas has no biblical or historical significance if you take God out of the equation. Christmas is really about the creator of the universe, eternal God, entering into his world that he created, a world living in rebellion against its creator, and he came on a mission, and that mission was crystal, crystal clear. 1 Timothy 1:15 outlines the mission of the incarnation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It could not be clearer. Christmas is about something God initiated, something God did in history. And therefore, as I prayed amongst all the other peripheral things and sideshows, my friends, I want to encourage you over these next few days to keep the main thing the main thing. Make God the focus of it all. God the initiator of Christmas. God the one who became a man. Keep him the center of it all. Tim Keller, one of my favorite authors and theologians, he pastors a Presbyterian church in New York. He writes this about the incarnation. I just love these words. He says, God the Most High became the Most Low. Isn't that beautiful? God the Most High became the Most Low, entering into human history as a baby, born in a stable, placed in an animal's feeding trough. This is the message, the miracle of Christmas. God the Most High, God that made all we know, God who made the universe, the Most High became the Most Low. And he came on a mission to save us from the power and the penalty of sin. Secondly, and the title kind of gave you a clue to this one, we see from Luke's account that God, by doing the impossible, look how the story unfolds. The angel tells Mary she will conceive, give birth to the Son of God. And I think Mary responds like any one of us would respond had we been in her shoes. She says this to the angel. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Now, of course, in those days, they didn't have all the technology and all the science we have today to understand how conception and pregnancy works. But Mary certainly knew enough to know that without sexual intercourse, it's impossible for a child to be conceived. And so what you're saying to the angel is, I hear what you're saying, but what you're saying from a human perspective is absolutely impossible because although I'm engaged, betrothed to Joseph, we've remained pure. So I want to know is, how am I going to conceive when scientifically and from a human perspective, what you're telling me is absolutely impossible? Well, the angel explains in verse 37 something that maybe Mary hadn't factored into the equation, and maybe you've also forgotten about in your context. The angel says to Mary in verse 30, nothing will be impossible with God. Mary, I hear your argument, and what you're saying is legitimate, and it is true. Scientifically, this cannot happen. Philosophy, human logic tells you it can't be done, but don't forget to factor into the equation with God, nothing is impossible. Friends, we know that for us, there's some things, maybe many things, that we just simply can't do. They are impossible for us. But the God we serve, the God we sang about this morning, for that God, nothing is impossible. That God has no limits. He has no boundaries. There's nothing beyond that God's ability to do. Doesn't that fill your heart with faith and hope? He's even got the power to cause a virgin to conceive miraculously and to give birth to the Son of God. That kind of miracle is not beyond the realm of possibility when you factor God into the equation. And, you know, if you do some research, you'll discover that all through Scripture, take the time to do it this coming week, you'll discover over and over and over again, we are reminded by different authors in different parts of the Bible that God is the God of the impossible. Let me just... Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Rhetorical question, because the answer is no. Job 42:2. I know that you... I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Look at this. Yeah, Tim. You're right, son. Because I almost jumped out my skin. No, I don't need a tissue, but you might. Sure. And then Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You can trace this theme throughout the Bible. For us as human beings, finite, limited in our capacity, certain things are beyond the realm of possibility. True? But for God, lift up your eyes today. The Bible tells us, Christmas tells us, for him, nothing is beyond the realm of possibility. A virgin supernaturally conceives, gives birth to the Son of the living God. Human logic? No. Science says no. Philosophy says impossible. It can't be done. God says, watch me. Nothing is impossible for me. Well, let's take a closer look at this child. Luke makes it very clear, number one, that this child would be a powerful king. Have a look at verse 32 and 33. A powerful king. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So there's three words in that verse that give us clues to the fact that this child will be a king. Throne, reign, and kingdom. Now, our problem is when we read that verse, we maybe go a little bit blank because in our Western societies, we are not used to the idea of a king ruling over us. We believe in democracy, one man, one vote. And if we like a candidate, we vote them in. And if we don't like a candidate, we vote them out. The thought of a king who is sinful like us, who has weaknesses like us, the thought of a sin-tainted king having total authority over what we do, that idea doesn't sit well with us. And that's why it was C.S. Lewis who wrote this. He says, mankind is so fallen that no man can be trusted with unchecked power over his fellows. And we know that's true. That's why none of us would want to live in Saudi Arabia, for example, where there is a king who dictates what you wear, where you go, how you live. We don't want that because we know that what C.S. Lewis writes is true. That king, however powerful he may be, has weaknesses like we do. He's tainted by sin like we are. We can't trust him to lead well. But, and here comes the message of Christmas. What if there could be a king who is untainted by sin? What if there could be a king who is unlimited in his wisdom and power and goodness and love for his subjects? What if that kind of perfect king existed? What if by submitting to that king's rule, you would experience in every facet of your life joy, peace, security, provision, protection? Who wouldn't want that kind of king ruling over them? Well, the Bible says Jesus is a king. The question this morning is, what kind of king is he? Is he the kind of king we can trust? Well, let's explore that a little bit today. Luke tells us, number one, that this king is holy. We know that from verse 35 because he writes, the child to be born will be called holy. Now, in case you're wondering what holy means by definition, it's on the screen for you. Holy means pure, good, without any defect, deficiency, or blemish. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very encouraging. We can trust our King if he is indeed holy, pure, good, no defect, no deficiency. We can trust him through every season of life. Is that not true? Even when life gets hard and when things get difficult and when our minds can't understand what's going on, if we believe that to be true, the one ruling over us, our King, is holy, we can trust him through every single season of life. And some of you have experienced that to be true this year. Some of you have walked through deep waters. Some of you have experienced mountains that have challenged you and confronted you. But in your heart of hearts, you've known, as I negotiate this journey, my King is holy. He knows what's best for me. He loves me. I can trust him through this difficult journey. And Salome, thank you for sharing that beautiful and powerful testimony. Well, not only is our King holy, but Luke also tells us, secondly, our King is a Savior, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. I love the way the New King James puts that word Jesus. If you've got the New King James, have a look. It's in capital letters. The whole word, capital letters. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Interesting, the Greek word for Jesus is Isus, and the Hebrew word for Jesus is the word Yeshua. Both of those words, Isus and Yeshua, have one common denominator. They both mean rescuer or savior. So friends, can you see it? The very mission of Jesus is included in his name. The mission of Jesus is crystal, crystal clear. He's come as a savior. He's come as a rescuer. Now, what is his gift to us? His gift to us, the Bible says, is salvation. Now, on Wednesday, you're going to, especially these youngsters and maybe the older ones as well, you'll wake up at the crack of dawn on Christmas Day, not too early, hopefully, and under the tree or in your stocking, you'll find what? Gifts. So gifts from your parents, gifts from your loved ones. There'll be gifts, hopefully, for you under that tree. Now, I want you to remember every gift carries a meaning. Imagine if on Christmas Day I woke up and I chose Paula's gift to me as my first option. In fact, let's say Paula gave me two gifts. Not one, two.
But gift number one, I opened this gift, nicely wrapped with ribbon and beautiful looking gift. And her gift to me was a book. She knows I love books. But the title of this book was How to Lose 50 kgs in 2 months. Oh, Rubble, you need that book, you said. Now, I would have to read into that gift, that there's a subtle meaning behind that gift. And the meaning I'm interpreting is Paul is suggesting to me ahead of myself in terms of meals. I'm ahead of the game. I'm expecting drought down the line. And she's maybe suggesting to me through that gift, I need to shed a few kgs. Potentially. But then I get to the second gift. I open my next gift from Paula. And the next gift is a year's supply of Shield deodorant. Now, if you were in my shoes, what would you read into that gift? That from time to time, Mark is a little bit stinky. And because I love Paula, I'm only too happy to read the book and to smell better. So if I receive those gifts from Paula, I receive the book, I receive the year's supply of deodorant, in a sense, I'm agreeing with Paula. I'm receiving the gifts and saying, Paula, actually, you're right. I am a couple of meals ahead of myself. I'm going to shed a few kgs, and potentially I need to up my game in terms of hygiene. So there's a meaning behind those gifts. Now, I'm quite sure she'll give me much better gifts than that. I'm just suggesting what. But now, let's bring that back into the story of Christmas. When God offers you a gift on Wednesday, in the form of Jesus, whose very name means Savior and Rescuer, what do you think the meaning behind the gift is? What do you think God's implying to you? I think He's implying that you need a Savior because you are a sinner. I think that's what He's saying. The very reason Jesus came is contained in His name. He's saying there's a world of sinners. They need a Savior, so my gift to them will meet that need. And we know it's true because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way." And I don't think any one of us this morning would realistically debate with those two verses. I think in our heart of hearts, we know it's true. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. From time to time, we've all drifted and gone our own way. I think we know that those two verses are right. So for those of us who've chosen to receive the gift of Jesus, we've actually come into agreement with God. Lord, we are sinners by nature and by choice. We cannot fix ourselves. Therefore, we receive the gift of the Savior, and we appropriate that gift to our lives. A verse you may want to underline and memorize is Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. This verse will literally, if you haven't heard it before, it will take your breath away. Paul writes this, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless," in other words, unable to help ourselves, save ourselves, rescue ourselves, fix ourselves, powerless, "at that time, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God," don't you love those two words? "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The other day, I caught myself listening to Wild Coast FM
Wild Coast FM is a very unusual radio station because, by and large, it just plays music often. And one of the songs that I was listening to caught my attention because of one line, one lyric. The rest of the song was pathetic. It had no tune. It was ghastly. But the one line went like this, and I won't sing it for you. But maybe you'll recognize the lyric as I read it to you. The song goes like this: "Say you'll love me forever, whatever." Do you know the song? You haven't missed much. But the one line says, "Say you'll love me forever, whatever." And as I listened to that lyric, I thought, you know what? There's only one person I know who can do that. There's only one person I know who will love me forever, who will love me whatever, despite my blemishes, my faults, my failures. There's only one from whose love I can never, ever be separated. He loved me yesterday. He loves me today. He'll love me into eternity. There's only one, and his name is Jesus, the Savior, the Rescuer, the Deliverer. Loved forever, whatever. Which leads me to the final word for this morning that describes, and that word is forever. Luke uses it in verse 33. He says, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, we know every 4 years we go to the polls in South Africa, and we go to the polls and vote, and depending on the outcome of the vote, our leaders and even the president, every 4 years can change. My friends, listen to this. Jesus the Savior. If you've been snoozing, wake up now. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the King of this universe will never, ever be replaced. There will never be new elections for the King of the universe. Jesus Christ cannot be voted in and he cannot be voted out. Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate on Wednesday, was king before. He is king today and he will be king forever and ever and ever. And that's why Revelation 11:15 sums it up like this. The angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he forever and ever and ever." My friends, this morning, as we wrap it up, I want to ask you, as you consider what we've spoken about today, how do you respond to that? I can only think of two possible responses. Response number one would go something like this. If you've never received the gift, if you've never understood the meaning behind the gift, today God's opened your eyes to say you need the gift to match the need. God gave you a Savior because he knew that you were a sinner. Now my question is, have you appropriated that gift to your life? Have you ever received the gift of the Savior? What a waste for all of this to be true and for you never to receive the Savior. That King who reigns, that King who is eternal, that King who loves you forever, for you not to receive him would be a tragedy. And so the Bible says it's as simple as this. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. You say, "What else must I do?" That's it. Somebody needs to do that this morning. Receive that gift. Appropriate that gift. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved.
But for many of us, we know in our hearts we have already received that gift. My friends, I want to encourage you. You're going to be tempted over these coming days with so much peripheral baggage. Can I encourage you to keep the main thing this season? God, the initiator of this great incarnation. God, who performed the miraculous by becoming a man. Love Him. Love Him. Follow Him. Worship Him. May Christ form the bedrock of all we do and all we celebrate this Christmas season. For He alone is worthy. There is no one else as Christ. Let's give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords a round of applause this morning. Jesus. Jesus. Just for those who may have received the gift of Jesus Christ for the first time this morning, if you'd like to come and collect a little book, I've got a book I wrote many years ago called Ordinary People. It will help you in your journey with the Lord. I'll just leave them on the stage and feel free to help yourself. Let's pray together. Father, even as you spent this half an hour together reading and talking about your word, we have just felt such incredible faith rising in our hearts. That you are the God of the impossible. You are the initiator of the incarnation. Lord, you have no limits, no boundaries. There is nothing beyond your ability to do. And Father, I thank you that in your wisdom you gave us exactly the gift you knew we needed. Lord, you could see we were sinful and broken, unable to fix ourselves and save ourselves. So 2,000 years ago, you gave us Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior, the Rescuer, the Deliverer. Oh, mighty God, I pray that over these coming days, despite all the possibilities for distraction, that you would give us hearts that want to love Jesus, hearts that want to follow Jesus, hearts that want to live for Jesus, hearts that want to worship Jesus. Jesus, may you form the bedrock, the foundation upon which everything else happens over these coming days. For Lord, we declare together, there is no one like you. No one like you, Lord Jesus. King eternal, everlasting Savior. There is no one like you. We worship you and praise you today. Now to Him, Ephesians 3:20, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to His great power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Forever and amen. Amen. Friends, thank you so much.